think I would like to ask somebody kindly to read 1 John chapter 2, and the first part of verse 1. Because anything you want to believe with it, with these words engraved in your mind. Somebody please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1.
1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not.
Thank you. Also one more verse. In the book of Proverbs, in the Old Testament, chapter 16. Verse 6, especially the second part of verse 6, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6.
My mercy is true, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, then depart from me.
One more time, Brandon, read the last part, by the fear of the Lord.
By the fear of the Lord, by
the fear of the Lord is to depart or to avoid evil. In the first session, we have somehow uncovered how sin came into this world, how it was originated. We have seen also the sinfulness of sin, the ugliness of sin, and what sin had brought in on mankind, the misery of it, and the consequences of it, to the end that the scripture declared to us that the wages of sin is death. We saw also God's remedy, what it cost the Lord Jesus to take away sin, the great and costly price that he paid, the suffering that he had endured from the hand of God to take away your sins and mine. And let me pray that what was said this morning will never go away from your heart. Every time sin comes in and raises its ugly head, trying to entice you. Can I say to break the heart of the Son of God? Can I say to disappoint him in you? Every time it comes in, because remember the standard we said, I write unto you that you sin not. Sinning is not the normal thing for the believer. It is not the normal course of things. Sin. Well, you said it very well. Now we have seen how everything has started. We have seen how everything was redeemed. But practically now, I am living day in and day out. Sin is kind of surrounding me. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 15, I think it's verse 1, talking about sin that easily deceives us. There is sin everywhere you look. And we are easily enticed to follow after. This session, we're going to come to discover that there are three enemies that are working together. They coordinate all their effort to try to drag you down and cause you to sin and depart from the ways of God. These three enemies are the devil, the world, and the flesh. We have touched probably on two of them in the early session. We talked about the devil, how he originally exercised self-will before even Adam and Eve did, and departed from God. And as a result of that, he became Satan. He became the adversary. He became the enemy. and the liars. As I said, the best marketer you will ever have, who has been marketing sin in an attractive way for almost 6,000 years and more, and man is buying and paying a very big price for it. Well, he's not going to stop that. He knew that the Lord Jesus died to take away his sin, to put it away. But he's not going to stop. He's going to try as much as he can to drag you down with him. He will cause you to sin and to offend the Lord. What are we going to do about that? We're going to discuss that. But not only that, that Satan had created a system. He created a system where he could trade and could put to show sin and ask you to come and look at it. It's called the world. It's a system that he created. That he had built up. It's very well organized, and it all worked together under his leadership to try to put believers down as much as they can and entice them and make them love the things of this world. We have mentioned, Stephen back there read the verses in 2 John about loving not the world, neither the things of the world, because what's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Again, all started with the Lord Jesus. But then there is another man, and that's not external now. Satan is external, and so is the world. But that's within you and I. It's called the flesh. And when I say the flesh, I'm not talking about this meat here, that flesh and bones. I'm talking about something that that each and every one of us inherited when Adam sinned. That thing that is in you, just love. It's like a pig. Love, mud, and dirt. You just let him go, you could bathe him and clean him as much as you can. Just let him go for a second, and he will run to the mud and get dirty again. Well, you and I have that. So, man, what will bring in trouble? How are we going to face those enemies? You see, God has never given us a commandment without giving us the tools and the means and the ways to help us out. He did not say, I write unto you that you sin not. He said, now you are on your own. You have Satan, you have the world, and you have the flesh. You figure out your way out. No, he has given us means and ways in his word. How we could avoid sin. How could we depart from sin? How could we abhor sin? It's all in the Word of God. It's all available. It's not theoretical stuff. Trust me. None of the stuff that we are saying today is theoretical at all. We all who love the Lord Jesus have experienced that. We have experienced it. Run away. To love not and to resist. I will leave it to the brethren just to develop these thoughts.
And I wonder, just before we start, if we can read the verses. And someone could read the James there, as it's recorded, James 4, 7. We'll start. The intention is really to start with the devil, just to give it a few minutes. The world, but particularly, we would like to just take up the matter of the flesh mostly, and the four verses that are connected with the clean part. But just to have a reference to start with, maybe someone could stand up and read James 4 and verse 7.
James 4 verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Thank you. As we have heard, that there are three enemies that keep attacking the believer. If one has to put it in a way to always remember, I will put it that way. Satan's style is he uses. That's the way. He's subtle. He tried to use something to make you sin. So what does he use? The world. Satan uses, the world attracts. And we're going to find out that in the system that we have heard, that he came up with and he's building, there is much attraction. And these attractions are there so that you and I with sin.
But also there's this third enemy that we're going to come to, which is the most dangerous, and that is me, the flesh in me. Satan uses, the world attracts, and the flesh lusts after all these attractions. So we're going to start with the devil, and I'm going to ask you this quickly. I know it's been a long morning, and some of you have enjoyed a good meal, and sometimes the result after a good meal is we have the tendency to take naps here and there. So I'm going to ask you to be attentive. Please. I don't want to call anybody's name and say, wake up. But I'm going to be looking. And if you heard some voices going up, somebody is saying something. So just please be attentive. And the Lord will give us the energy. And may the Lord help us from His Word to learn how to face this first enemy, who is the devil. Because reality is, Christianity is a warfare. And our warfare is not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. It's not with man. It is with these enemies that we're going to take on.
Say that the style of the devil here, because the idea of resisting, that means there is an attack coming in. This is not the subtle way here. This is a fierce attack. He is going to try to intimidate you and to scare you so you would go to sin. I'm looking at an example of a school setting, or I'll use the term peer pressure. You all have experienced that. Peer pressure. It is that attack, one of the ways that the devil comes in and
you're not going to fit. You're not going to fit as everybody. You're going to be the odd one. You're not going to be the cool one. You're going to be the nerd. So, might as well just confirm and be like the rest of us. What the scripture is saying is resist. Resist. You cannot just accept and be like the rest of them. Samson said that. If you take my hair out, if you cut my hair, I'll be like the rest. I'll be like everybody else. The marks of obedience and subjection, you take away, I'll be just like everybody else. Mm-hmm. And the devil comes in and tries to put that pressure on you. Through, he doesn't have to sit there, you're not going to see him standing there, but through your friends. Mm-hmm. And trying with that power of intimidation. And it's a very strong thing. I feel for you. It is not easy. But you know what? Christianity is not for sissies. Christianity is for those who want to stand for the Lord. If you are a fearful person, Scripture said, the fearful one doesn't belong there. God is going to give us courage. He said, no. When He comes with His, whatever it is, using our friends, using peer pressure, using whatever, we have to resist it and say, no, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to follow.
I wonder if we don't have to look at the first phrase of the verse before we get the thrust of resisting the devil. Because it doesn't say there, resist the devil and then subject or submit yourself to God after. Because that would be reversing the order and you would probably be absolute failures. But what you get first is this matter of submission, subjecting oneself to God, it says, right? Submit or subject yourselves, therefore, to God. First of all, there is a power under which we come, a divine power that we bow and bend and yield ourselves to. Once we have come under that divine power, I believe that that is what is going to give me the and enable me to be able to resist the devil. So I think we need to appreciate that first. Where am I in regard to my submission? Am I subject to God? If I'm subject to God, it's because everything of my will, again, we go back to this matter of self-will, because it is self-will that led us into this realm of sin. Now, it's a matter of our wills brought under His divine authority.
that that is going to supply us with the power that is needed to resist the devil.
In addition to what you said, look at Luke chapter 4, and we look at our Lord was tempted by the devil. And he was tempted 3 times. And each time, he looked at his answer. His answer was God. And so we look at our Savior's. Our Savior's way, we let our hope. We don't need to go with it.
Brother Dave, I was thinking about the same thing, that there are 3 words I would say quickly. Obedience means to hear under. And submissiveness or submission means to get under. Endurance is to stay under. But we are talking about the second one, is to get under. And that is to say, to get under God's authority and God's claims. Because getting under is a thought of humility. Is submitting myself, coming under the rights of God. And I have to say, it is from that position, young believers, from a position of humility, from a position of being subject to the rights of God, is where the strength lies. In order for you to be able to resist the devil, you have to learn how to be humble and how to be under what God's claims are. It is from that point you will be strong to resist. So with the devil, it says first submissive, then resist the devil. And you know what? I want to take the other aspect, Abel, if you will. So you might say, in these attacks face to face, he's the roaring lion. He comes roaring lion, and you can tell the lion, you know. You'll either try to, whatever it takes to, you know, to resist. But there's another side of this end, and that's in Corinthians. And that's also very extremely subtle. He doesn't come only as a roaring lion. You know what? Maybe Satan, if he attacked you in a way that you could tell it's sin right away. No possible way. But sometimes he can appear as an angel of light. He can appear in a way, very subtle way, and draw something before you to make it so attractive, but yet he's doing it in a, you might say, in a religious way. Whatever application you want to apply it, is fine. But that's the tactic of the enemy. He is either a roaring lion, he likes to devour and attack face to face, or he appears as an angel of light, so that he can, in both ways, draw you away from Christ. And draw you away from the rights of Christ. But either way, I have to tell the young person, you have to acquaint yourself with the wiles of the devil. Because Paul could say, for we know what? We know his devices. We know the wiles of the devil. And if you're not acquainted with the Word of God, if you're not reading the Word of God and understanding God's mind as to this horrible enemy, you will not be able to resist him. But if I'm reading God's Word, and I'm willing to submit to His rights and understand what God has in store for me to resist the devil, then trust me, you will be able to resist and you will be able to overcome. But it has to start from the Word of God, knowing the Word of God and acquainting yourself with the Word of God to know how to resist and how to fight.
Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God speaks of humility, as you mentioned. When you look at the author of humility, you go to Philippians 2 and you think of our Lord Jesus. And he set the standard. The standard says in Philippians 2, it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then, but you know, when you think about this, Abel, you mentioned something in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, there's another verse in Proverbs chapter 1. We talked about fear. And it says in chapter 1 of Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, fear is an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of our heart. And, you know, when you look at the reverential fear that we should have for the Lord, putting Him in His proper place, That in itself begins to set the standard for us. Because when we know that we are putting him in his rightful place, we begin to hate evil and we begin to love God. And that's the perception that we have, is to hate evil and to love God. And it begins with this reverential fear. And you know, interesting enough, when we started this study, it began with my little children. These things, where is it here? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. My little children. You know, he's speaking here to believers, people who know the Lord Jesus. But you know, he speaks too, if you look in the book in John, if I can find it, in John, there's a verse that says here, let's see if I can find it here. Let's see here. John chapter 1, and I believe it's, let me see here. No. It's in John chapter 1. Bear with me a minute here. Talks about, let me see if I can find it here. Well, it speaks. I thought it was verse 15. Let me see here. What I was trying to get to is that we ourselves are. I can't find it right this minute. What I'm trying to say is that we ourselves, as children, as His children, hold this very special place, and He considers us. Even if you look in Romans chapter 8. And you look about us being his children and heirs. When we realize who we are, and we need to keep that in our forefront of our minds every day. When we realize who we are, and he starts out, my little children.
John 1:12.
What's that?
John 1:12.
Yeah, that's probably it. Thank you. And it was in that first, yeah. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Thank you, Sam. That's the verse I was looking for. When we realize who we are, it becomes difficult to behave like the world in which we live. We're in the world, but we're not to be a part of it. He calls us sons of God, heirs. Then we need to behave like that. So we doesn't necessarily, when we have to, every day of our lives, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we're sinning. The world comes in. But the more that we find ourselves putting ourselves in subjection with this and realizing that we have a reverential fear of the Lord, we begin to put things back in perspective. And that's what it's all about, is being able to put it in proper perspective so it doesn't get out of hand. And that's what we struggle with every day of our lives, young or old alike.
I just want to share a thought in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And I would like to link it with verse 6 of James chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It reads, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, the latter part, it says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." This morning it was mentioned from Isaiah chapter 14 of the fall of Lucifer. And part of the sin that was found was that of pride. And pride, in its manifestation in any one of us, is a very terrible thing. The scripture says, God resists the proud. And Satan is a very proud individual. But in verse 7 that we read, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's a life that is absent where pride is absent. Resist the devil, because the devil's sin was that of pride. And so, in order for us to submit ourselves to God, we have to be able to rid ourselves of pride. God does not want us to be characterized, saying it carefully, by the sin of the devil. He was not submitting himself to God, and pride was found in him. The same way for us to resist the devil, we have to rid ourselves of pride.
I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 6. First, a practical portion of healing is exactly what we're talking about. God helps us to resist. We're here to consider tools that He gives us to resist. So Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that He may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As practical as you can get.
I wonder if those words that Joey is referring to there, this map of withstand and stand, doesn't help us to understand really the principle of resist. Because I think we need to get this principle in clear. It doesn't say to us, go out with a big stick against the enemy and drive him away. It doesn't say start wielding every power that's within your arms and then drive him out, chase him away. It says something here that he is going to flee. If I resist, he's going to flee. Resisting would imply this whole matter of standing and withstanding. There is a man, one of David's mighty men. His name is Shammah. And at your leisure, you can look at it in 2 Samuel 23 and verses 11 and 12. And what Shammah did was that the Philistines were gathered in a troop, and there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people had fled before the Philistines. And it says, and Shammah stood in the midst of the plot and delivered it. This to me is the spirit of resisting the enemy. He stood in the midst of the plot. The enemy sought to uproot him. But what did Shammah do? He placed his feet on the ground firm and would not move. And I think that's the principle of resisting. It is standing your ground. The enemy wants to move us, to shake us off that ground, but we're going to stand still. We're not going to allow him to move us at all. No wile that he brings about is going to shake us. So we stand still. What does he find in us when we stand still that causes him to flee? He finds the Spirit of Christ in me. And once he comes up against that, he knows that he's defeated, so he has to go. So I believe that's the principle of resisting. And those words that Joey brought out in Ephesians. Stand and withstand.
That was good, because it's not a matter of going after him to attack him.
No.
We have to take it to heart and to mind that he's always going to attack. So first we said the source of strength, it has to start submitting. Then there will be the energy to stand and to resist against him. And he shall flee from you. And I think it's what Jason wrote before us. How did the Lord resist? He resisted by taking up the word of God. You know, have you ever considered that he is the blessed one? He could have written new words in the scripture, for all I know. I mean, he's entitled to it. He is the blessed God. But how did he resist the devil? He just presented scripture. And when Satan is faced with the scripture, he has nowhere to go but to flee. Like he might think for now, it's a lost case to keep attacking. Because this guy is consumed by the Word of God. You and I are consumed by the Word of God. I cannot gain any ground. So what does he do? He flees. But what the scripture says, and he forsook him for a season. It doesn't mean, I want to, just a warning. It doesn't mean that he fled from you for that attack, that he's not going to attack again. He will attack, but he forsook the Lord for a season. So he kept attacking, but the Lord resisted through the Word of God. And that's why we keep saying, you have to acquaint yourself with the Word of God so that you will be equipped to resist and to face the enemy. And just to close it, if you don't mind, brethren, so that we can come to that faction matter. So you submit, you resist, but it doesn't stop there. And you draw back to God. You draw nigh to God. You know what's the worst thing that could happen to a believer? Sit back and enjoy his victory and start losing sense that it was God who did the work. Sometimes we fail to distract, even as young people. We say, we think that I resisted the devil, it was me. I am the man. I am the man. And we lose sense that it was God. And that's why it is always a helpful thing for you and for me that when we submit to God and when we have a spiritual victory, if you will, to go where? To go back. Go back to God. And that's the same cycle. From God and to God. From God and to God. And that is the secret of a victorious life. But this is, I just want to throw this quickly. Brother Dennis,
you know, I just want to say this. In what Jason said and what you just said, remember one thing. The Lord made it very clear that he said nothing else other than this. It is written. There was no discussion. There was no reasoning. There was nothing of self. Don't think that Satan, who has been around since the beginning, is not, he's as deceitful as he is. And he is well groomed in how to tempt you and to do all sorts of things. But I gotta tell you, if the world would teach us that we can reason, we've been to high school, we've been to college, we can reason, you can't reason. You go back to scripture. You use the Lord Jesus as your model. It is written. It is written. And finally he says, get thee hence. And that's the pattern that we need to follow. We often become a little, think that we can reason. We can't. Don't reason. Don't even enter into that realm. Stick with the fundamentals.
Just quickly, and then I know we want to get on. Let's just be careful though when we use the expression, it is written. Because we don't just want to approach the enemy on the basis of what's recorded here. It's good that it's recorded here. But is it recorded here?
Right.
You see, and that's where the Lord was coming from. Not only was he quoting Deuteronomy, but he was the man who had the law of God written where? In his heart. And I trust that that is what I do. When I tell Satan it is written, I want him to understand, not just recorded here, but it's written in my heart.
And would you say, Brother David, he would know? He would know if there is reality and if there is faith. So, do you mind, able for the next 5 minutes to dwell on the world a little bit and then move on to the fleeing?
I don't want to dwell on the world at all.
Just a matter of affection, that our affection should be set in a certain direction. So I wonder if we can take it up for 5 minutes and then move on to the fleeing aspect. And maybe a brother can read the verse in 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 15, please.
Love not the world, nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
So the question I want to raise is not a matter of only resistance. It's also a matter of affections. And could somebody help us? What's this affections has to do with the world?
Today?
is that offered to that person. So it's relating to the world of Christ or the Word. If we're setting our affection on things down here on earth, that means we're devoting some of our time to whatever that object is. I was immediately drawn to Colossians 3. I put this up, I think, a few years ago in one of the youth conferences. Verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, and we're mortified upon, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on earth. We should be devoting our time aligning at least a certain time during the day where we are devoting all of our attention, all of our emotions, all of our mental and physical facilities just to Christ and His work and His word.
I'd just like to add that when you love someone or something, it's not a... You devote. It's not a temporary thing. There's not a point in time where they, okay, this is up 3:30. It's now time for me to express affection toward, you know, the object of my affection. When you love someone or you love something, you're not necessarily thinking about. I'll say person instead of thing. When you love somebody, you're not necessarily thinking about the person all day. I mean, okay, you all know I just got married. So I've worked in a law firm, and my job consists of thinking. So I have to be thinking about what I'm reading and what I'm analyzing. So I'm not always thinking about my new wife, but she is always in my mind whenever I make any decision. Whenever I make any plans, for example, in buying a car, I know she doesn't drive stick shift, so I'm not going to buy a stick shift, even if I want one. Because I love her, I'm going to buy it on that. Because when I go to buy a car, I'm thinking about the one I love. If I know I have vacation time coming up from work, I'm not going to be thinking where do I want to go. It's, you know, where does the person I love want to go, and where can we enjoy a nice time together? So when you love someone, it affects the way you make every decision. Even when you know you're on your lunch break, how am I going to spend my lunch break? Well, I should probably pick up the phone and make a call to somebody that I love. If you love cars, if there's a particular car you love, when it's your lunch break, you're going to go on the internet and you're going to spend your time on, you know, carsdirect.com, looking for how cheap you can get it, looking for all the accessories you can get for it. And when it's your vacation time coming up, you're going to look for which car show is where, and you're going to buy plane tickets to go to that car show. So when your heart is taken up with somebody or something, which is sad that we can be taken up with things, it affects the way everything about you operates. That's why it's wonderful. The Bible says husbands love your wives, because husbands should be loving their wives, and that should affect the way they do everything. I shouldn't be thinking about myself. But in this matter here, it says love not the world. If we love the world, it's not just that there are going to be times when we fall prey. It's going to affect the way we do everything. You have written about a person named Demas, where the Apostle Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken. So, if you love the world, it's going to affect your attitude about the Word of God. It's going to affect where you are when there's a conference. It's going to affect where you are when there's a midweek meeting. It's going to affect everything about you. So, this is why when we talk about loving, it's so very important, because when your heart is taken up with anything, it affects your whole entire being, body, soul, and spirit.
So we heard from Kevin and Sam. Kurt, you want to say something? You're getting better.
Go ahead. I'm working. Satan is very subtle. When he realizes that the matter of resistance and intimidation might not work, standing in a piece of lentil and a big group of army fighting you and standing alone, that intimidation is not worth it. But he realized that there is a void in the heart of man only the Lord could fill that void. So he said, if we do something here, we need a system that is filled of everything that could somehow keep man busy and try to fill that hole that he has in his heart. So he would not think about God at all. And he started right away in Genesis chapter 4. So he gave up the city, And everything you want in there, it's like a resort where you don't have to go out to get anything. We have everything you want there. Education, you have it there. That's going to fill your heart and keep your mind busy. Just forget about God. Everything in there but God. So we will give you as much education as you want and as much intellect as you want, and we will keep you busy with God. Well, you don't find that. You like occupation. You want to have some kind of work. We will give you that. Therefore, an invention. We're going to invent everything in Genesis chapter 4. So you keep your mind thinking about all the great things that you could do to help humanity. Forget about God completely. But that might not work. Well, some of you have that musical talent. We will give you that. Even if you want rap music, it's there in Genesis chapter 4. I told you, everything's there. First rapper in the scripture, in the world, David. He did it. Words of violence and corruption, and put it to music. Didn't start 5 years ago. Genesis chapter 4. Trust me, everything's in the world of God. Whatever you want, go find it. So if you want it, it's there. It will fill your mind, fill your heart, and fill your mind, and you do not need God. But whatever you want is in there. It will take your complete affection and time. As a matter of fact, one wife is not enough. I'll give you another one. Genesis chapter 4. Two wives. Everything you want is he built a system where man could be very satisfied with everything apart from God. The challenge was this. This is how you meet in a person. A person like that will not be able to resist. When he gets so filled and so occupied and so busy with the things of this world, no time for the Lord. You are in his hand and you do whatever you want to do. You could resist. Many of us, as you said, that if he comes as a morning light, well, we could hear the voice and we could stand. And we stand. But when he felt and he numbs completely, that we don't feel it anymore, then we are right in his hand.
I wanted to just say that the matter of affections, you've been talking about love a lot, and certainly for love, I think one other word that comes to mind is friendship with the world. Friendship is a degree of affection that we would say could be less than love, but yet it starts with there, and even friendship with the world says it's enemies to God. And there it says adulterers and adulteresses. So those of us, when we consider that we have been, you know, espoused now to one wife, that is Christ, and to one husband, that is Christ, and the Lord would there remind us that we have been espoused to Him. But nonetheless, we start with friendship, and a little bit, it becomes a little bit, it becomes a little bit more, and now we've come to the point where we're so entangled, as Sandy was mentioning, and wrapped in the world that we have lost complete sight of who we are. And I just think of this world when we consider that it was this world who crucified the Lord of glory. How could our affections possibly have anything to do with such a world, which we were no doubt part of when we set away the pen. But just to consider what this world did with our Lord, and how could we have any affections for such a world? It will draw us back to the Lord of God. And grateful thanks to what He is, the one that is strong, and not that we went to the world.
And this one did, you know, say that the world is always an enemy to the Father. Because the Father always had in mind that that system that we're talking about was the same force that was after crucifying him, and anybody that places their affections in this system, that's why the scripture speaks about enmity with God, because God feels so strongly against this world. But one briefly could summarize the matter of affection: where your heart is, there your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart also. So where is your treasure? Where are you building your treasure? If you have all your treasure and what you feel is so precious in Christ,
The affection is going to be there. Set your affections on high. But if you have everything focused and concentrated in this world, the same thing. Your heart is going to be there. So it's a matter of affections. Do you love the world and the things of this world and all the garbage that it carries with it? Or do you love and your affections are focused upon Christ?
Much like what David said, Satan works in a very subtle way. You get friends with the world. Some of your friends that don't know the Lord Jesus, you make them friends. You shouldn't even have friends that don't know the Lord Jesus, because it works on you. Over a period of time, you'll start to compromise. But you know, look at verse 17 of that same First John chapter 2. It says, "What happens to the world? And the world passes away, and the lust therefore." So the world is going to pass away. But think of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If we have that kind of love for mankind, that we desire to share Jesus Christ and the gospel with the unsaved, that should be our affections for the world in which we live, in sharing the gospel. We're setting a standard that's not that we're going to become involved in this world. We're to live in this world, but we're not to be a part of it. And you know, when we become slowly, when you start to assimilate with people and begin to go out with friends and start to talk with them, the next thing you know, you're going to start behaving like them. Remember, this world we're in is not our home. It's a place that we're passing through. And what kind of if we were to leave today, if the Lord were to take you home today, at whatever age you are, right in this room, could the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's a question that we should ask ourselves. Are we pleasing the Lord in everything that we do at this particular time? Because that's what we're struggling with here through this whole study, is sin.
I think if we look at Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." To me, this basically is telling us that we have one master, and he should be the love of our life. He should be our desire. And that the things of this world, if we can't, you know, walk on, you know, the middle of the fence. We can't try to waver in the world, and you know, in the things of the Lord, and try to go back and forth on Sunday. I'm a Christian in the week. You know, on Monday when I go to work or school, whatever, I'm trying to look for things in the world. But as the Bible says here, it says, you either hate the one or love the other. Mm-hmm. You can't have affection for both. I look at the rich young ruler, and as the Lord Jesus Christ called out to him and said, you know, come follow me. And he said that he turned away because he was very sad and he had many riches. Even though he had the desire to follow the Lord, what kept him back was his love for other things. And that, if we have love for the things of this world, we're going to get kept back. We're not going to move forward to the Lord, because you cannot serve two masters. You know, you have to have love for one, and you have to hate the other. And we have to hate the things of this world, because they are enmity with God.
What is the remedy for not loving the world? What is the remedy for us?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The remedy? Is that your question?
Yes.
Put your affections on the Lord and keep him focused as the forefront in your life. He should be everything to you. You know, you look at your Bible. I talk to my kids about this. I don't want to get personal, but I talk to my children all the time. I tell them, you know, they go to a public school, they go to a college. They're at all different ages, from 7 years old to 18, who's going to be 19. And I look at them and I say to them every day, I said, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? I know Emil has challenged us ever since I've met Emil. Read the Bible through 1 year, you know, and he's constantly speaking about it. You know, one thing that I always remember Emil saying is, let's spend your time and read the Bible, go through it. But you know something? What we're discussing today, sin, when we put on the armor, somebody brought up the armor. When we put on the armor, we're spending time in God's Word, fellowshipping with people of like faith like we're doing today, making sure that we be careful where we're walking. You know that song, be careful little eyes, what you see, little hands, what you touch, little feet, where you go. A lot of truth to that. And you know, the more time that we spend with the Lord and with the Lord's people, encouraging one another. I know there's a brother here, and I won't mention his name, would always tell me that every morning he would call another brother to be encouraged, to keep him on a straight and narrow path. There's a brother I know, an older brother, that calls me periodically when he travels because he's worried about temptation and things like that. But there's always someone to support, and we ought to be encouraging one another. The world in which we live is not our home. But we ourselves, as we look at each other, we can be an encouragement one to another and to walk a step. We should hold each other accountable. We should be encouraging one another in things of the Lord.
Brother Edric, I would say that a lot of this will come in the third room of overcoming this issue of loving the world. But in 1 John, the same chapter, it speaks about the Word of God abiding in you. And I really believe that's where the secret lies. It's all in the Word of God. And the Lord will help us from there. So I'm wondering, dear brethren, just because of time's sake, there's 15 more minutes, and I don't think we're going to be able to take these four running away. We might take a couple in the next session. But I wonder if we can start with the first plea, because that's really something that is on the heart of many, is be able to run away from certain temptations. And we need to understand that myself is the worst enemy. It's one thing to resist the devil. It's also another thing to love not the world. But one of the worst enemy of the three is me. I am my worst enemy. And maybe a brother could read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, verse 18 for the first one. And we have till 4 o'clock only. And again, I'll suggest that in the second session we will take up the last two quickly and then we'll move on to overcoming. So let's read the first one, please. It's one thing I would say that for a believer, somehow to say, well, the devil fled from me. Wow, that's it. What a victory. Wow, the devil fled. But the greatest lesson I dare to say that you and I would have to learn is not only looking when the devil fled from me. I have to learn as a Christian how to run as fast as possible from certain temptations that will come upon myself. And the secret, and the reason, I might say, that the Word of God tells us to flee is simply because you will deceive yourself if you think that you will be able to resist fornication. The first one is in relation to fornication, so we're going to be at liberty to talk about it. You will be deceiving yourself if you thought, hey listen, I am the man again. I am strong, I can resist. I have the Word of God, I can resist. Well, this is not the enemy to resist against. This is an enemy that the Bible very clearly tells you, run, boy, as fast as you can. Run and don't look back. Because the moment you look back, the end result is you will fall into it. Don't tell me that there's no reason why the Scripture tells us about Joseph that he fled outside. But Joseph, the man that God was with him and he was always prosperous because God was with him. When it came to the temptation of the flesh, the Scripture says he fled. May the Lord help us to learn from a man like Joseph how to run so quickly, and let us get trained ourselves in jogging and running, spiritually speaking, so that we can run fast. I don't run slowly, I don't walk away from it. The Bible says you run and you run fast.
And so I don't stand up and test it to see if it's possible that I have the ability to resist it. It's not a matter of testing. Because many of us have felt that, you know, I could touch the fire a little bit and I wouldn't get burned. But I've never known of anyone who's touched fire and didn't get burned. So it's a clear, it's very distinctive and very clear command. We are to flee sexual immorality. We cannot stand and watch it. We're going to be sucked in by it very quickly.
You contrast Joseph with David. David used his eyes to take a little look.
Yes.
Now you look at mankind today. Every one of you that drives goes into a convenience store. And there's all kinds of things on billboards, on convenience stores. If you know you're driving down a certain street where inappropriate things are there, avoid it. Like John was saying, you avoid it and you take a wide berth, because I'll tell you, if when you think that you can resist, you will fall. And I've spoken to many a brother about that. And I'll tell you, you know, David should have been in a different place, but he chose to be where he was. Mm-hmm. And it started with a look. And the next thing you know, it led up to fornication. And I tell you, and today, as you look at the scriptures and you look what's happening today, as all as a result of that sin that took place, does it only affect you? Does your sin only affect you? Well, look at David. It affected his family and generations to come. One should be very careful where you walk, what you touch, what you see, and avoid.
So, I'm not even going to talk about writings. How many of you have computers?
Yeah.
How many of you have access to the internet? How many of you get on that chat room? You know that, you know the first chat room ever mentioned? There's a chat room in Genesis chapter 39. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Can somebody read to me verse 10? These things are very, very serious. All the past days, past years, people used to go certain places to do certain things. Now you don't have to go anywhere. Can somebody read Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10? First chat room existed ever in the world. Anybody read it? Ten brothers.
Genesis chapter 39, verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her.
So in modern day terminology, there was a chat going on. It's available everywhere. It corrupted many lives. It ruined many lives. You get on the internet, start talking with people that you don't know, or even you know. What kind of conversation is going on here? It was one way, actually. She's the one who's talking. And as we have heard, here is a young man who ran away from the chapel. He didn't go back again and change his screen name to be somebody else, to just see what's going on there. He ran away from it. He didn't meddle with it. And this young man, as a result of his running away, he's thrown into jail. And he would say, well, okay, if I run away, I'll be okay. It wasn't. But later on, he was the second man in command of the most powerful nation in the whole world. That Pharaoh would say, no one lift his hand in the land of Egypt without Joseph. This is the man, when he was young, your age and mine, your age, ran away from these things, ran away from it, didn't even think about it, didn't say, curiosity is part of being a young person. That's just the way it is. We all have curiosity. And Satan have built a system to satisfy your curiosity. But he's going to get you in. He's going to hook you on these things. And it's addictive. People spend hours and days and nights watching these garbage. Talking about depression, day in and day out. As I saw, during the life, Joseph ran away from it. That's a young man. Turn your Bible to two more pages behind in Genesis chapter 34. See everything he said. Family! Apparently moved to a new town. Maybe moved to a new school. Family, you wanted to see how are the people of this world act. Well, how do you do things? I don't want to be the odd one. I want to fit in with everybody. So if they are dressed in a certain way, I want to be like them. If they carry the conversation in a certain way, I just want to be like them. I don't want to look at them. Well, what's wrong with her? You know, everybody just look at them. High school and college, that's just the way it is. You know? So here's an lady, Dinah. Jacob's daughter. She went to a party. Young people are getting together, hanging out. That's what it is. Just like an art day. Nothing has changed. The world is the same. Mm-hmm. They're hanging together, young people, same age, new person, we're going to have a welcome party for her. The friends come on in. They're very nice people. They're very friendly people. You know, these people in the world, you guys spoke about them, and they are very bad. They're not bad at all. They're very friendly. They're making a welcome party for me, and they are inviting me in. I'm not going to ask anybody to read the rest of the verses. Read. What a shame. What a dishonor that happened to her. To her father's house. To the whole family. To the whole city. The murder. The whole city is destroyed. Because of one young lady that have decided that I don't want to see what's going on in the world, and I want to join on with the people of the world, and I want to have fun like the people of the world. I am lady that ruined completely everybody. She showed like the world thinks. What's wrong with that? But everybody does it. Look, you watch TV all the time, you watch the internet all the time, and that's how girls are acting. So I want to be like everybody else. I want to act like them. I want to dress like them. I want to carry myself like them. That is the result of sin. Joseph ran away. And young people, we have already have heard, this is one thing that there is no negotiation with. And there is no second look with. You run. You run, and you don't look back. Because when Lot's wife looked back, you know what happened. You don't look back, and you go. Don't go back on the same website. You don't just say, oh, I typed the wrong word. Well, let me just go one more time. Don't. Young people, don't. It's accessible now. It's available now. You don't have to go to a movie theater anymore to see this garbage. You don't have to travel with your friends to somebody else's house to watch these garbage. It's right there. Flee youthful lust. Run away. Run away. Run away. And don't look back.
I was thinking that if we emphasize this matter of fleeing fornication, that we have to understand the seriousness of it, first of all, from God's side, but also what God has to say as to how it impacts upon us personally. Because if you read the other verses, you're told that, you know, there are sins which you may commit which are without the body, outside of the body. But the committing of fornication is a sin against your own body. Can we understand that? Can we appreciate that? And what he's saying is that when I indulge in illicit relationships where there is sexual intercourse involved, that what I am doing is not now so much even affecting the other person, although I am, but he's first telling us it's a sin against your own body. I am damaging, I am hurting my own body. And I wonder if we can appreciate that. There is a booklet that I think is a good book to recommend, and I don't know if any of you have ever read it. I am right at about the point where I'm about three quarters of the way through it. It's called Not Even a Hint by Joshua Harris. Mm-hmm. It's very simple reading, but it is a tremendous book that addresses these principles of morality and lust and things of that nature. I think you would enjoy the challenge that comes out. It's a very simple book, very simple reading. I think you would enjoy the challenge.
I want to say this briefly before the session came along. We've been talking about things from without, in one sense, like in Joseph's case. And Joseph had great understanding just from fleeing. He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? He understood one thing that I think that's the problem with most of us, is we lose sight of the presence of God, that God sees all things. Listen, I might not see what you're doing, and your parents or whoever it is doesn't see anything, but God sees. And Joseph was in the good of the presence of God. He would say, how can I do this evil and sin against God? But I want to say this now. And don't take it the wrong way. And if somebody wants to slap me on my face, just be graciously and do it outside. I don't want to, yeah, I won't turn out the cheek, but just one time. But I have to say this. We're talking about all the temptations from the devil. I want to talk for those that are faithful. Christians, maybe you've seen each other. You keep things pure. Mm. Don't give me the slime of baloney that if you are dating a Christian that you are also strong and you can resist. I've seen it. I've seen it many times. Christians, they date. And during their dating process, there are ungodly things that are taking place that would lead, I have to say, that would lead to fornication. So I'm going to encourage these young ones that are engaged, that are dating, and that are... See, I don't know if dating is scriptural. I'm sorry.
It's not.
The only thing in the scripture I see is engagement and then marriage. But let me just use that term because you're familiar with it. You keep conditions pure. Keep it pure. I know how men think. And I know, you know what, sometimes you like to walk and this and that, and then maybe kiss here, and then things will lead to something else. So this is from God's word. It is extremely important. Keep thyself pure. That fornication is not a matter I have to go only for without. Sometimes it happens from within. And we have to be very careful. And it's a matter of running away. So I hope you have good sneakers. I hope you're going to run quick. And I hope, as you heard, you're not going to look back and trust the Lord. Listen, some of you are tempted in this because you're looking for a mate. And one had to say, I feel for you. But nevertheless, don't underestimate the plan of God. God has something great waiting for you. And you have to trust Him for it. You have to trust God that He has someone that is absolutely perfect for you. And just be patient. Amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to close this session. Someone close in a word of prayer. Give thanks for the refreshment. When we come back, Lord willing, we'll just take the answer three, please, and then we'll discuss it in the offer coming. And that will be the conversation.
Brother, one more thing. Could we say that if someone finds himself in one of those situations where they maybe are in the midst of what you were just describing, and they find that they're not having the strength to overcome, that they really could go to somebody older and become a prayer partner and ask for regular support to get beyond this thing and real help and get deliverance? Because I'm just going to say that the Lord did preserve me from fornication, but there were things that went on that should not have gone on when I was going with my wife, who I was engaged to. And sometimes I went, not in this fellowship, but I went to some brothers and nobody ever followed up, and it was a great struggle. But I would think that if anybody is having a difficulty, that I know that there's a lot of caring people right here in this room who would be glad to be a prayer partner, and I would too, to help hold you somewhat accountable and say, how are things going? You know, are you doing all right? You know, have things gone too far where you feel like you're, you know, really dishonoring the Lord? Let's pray, let's fast, let's do whatever and get you back on track. Am I right in saying that those that many in this room that would be willing to be a prayer partner.
Iron sharpens iron. I would say the first thing you run to the Lord. You run away from, but you run to the Lord. And then thank God for the fellowship. Iron sharpens iron.